talking about men's prayer advance. I guess John did not care for the hotel we stayed in last year. So.
I had to climb over a wall to get to
the laboratory. Oh. Okay. We'll talk about that later. What happens at the prayer advance? It is, if you guys get to go, it's good. It's good. Anyway, before we get into the Bible study tonight, I'm just going to go ahead and go over prayer list stuff so I don't forget. We've had some folks contact me today and ask me to make sure that you have these names added to the prayer list for physical. One is Julie Kaiser. This is the niece of Joan Nicewarner. Julie Kaiser, K-E-Y-S-E-R. And she has lung cancer. She's 53. And so she needs a lot of prayer. Julie Kaiser. And then many of you met Vern Underwood's sister sometimes here. And at the recent memorial service, Linda is going to have surgery on December 19th on her leg. And she had some kind of a, I don't understand this, but Jamie was texting today and said that she had a spacer put in that has caused her to have to be, I think, on dialysis right now with sugar diabetes. And I guess when they remove that, it could reverse things and she would not have to be on dialysis. So, but that's still an issue for her. So pray for Linda Carter and Julie Kaiser. Pray for Mike, too. He's been battling headaches and a lot of sinus issues and not totally 100% sure why he's doing this. He told me a couple of times that it's Wendy hitting him in the head. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that, was I? But anyway, just that's miserable. If you get headaches, you know how miserable those things are, so pray for him. So we'll go ahead and take any prayer requests or maybe a praise, John.
A guy I work with, a partner with insurance, his dad, I forget his first name, his last name is Osecky, O-S-E-C-K-Y. His son's name is Jeff, that's who I work with. Jeff's unsaved, his dad's unsaved, his dad's dying. He's under hospice care. Lives up in Reedsville. Jeff's grandmother was saved. He was telling me a story one time. We were in a car together. His mother used to get up. His grandmother used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray and read her Bible. And he said that's a picture he remembers his grandmother. But his dad's dying. His dad's under hospice. His dad don't want to hear anything about nothing. So I guess the hospice is wanting to get a chaplain in there or a pastor in there or something for him. And Jeff wants somebody to come talk to him. And I offer to go and talk to him. But let's pray that he will soften up and let somebody come speak to him about his soul. But also pray for Jeff, and Jeff will get saved. But yeah, there's a godly heritage here. Back, for this guy's mother, she was a saved woman and read her Bible and prayed and made an impact on Jeff anyways. But just pray for him and his dad.
So how do you spell the last name again?
O-S-E-C-K-Y, Osecky.
Okay, so Mr. Osecky, who's dying and is unsaved, his son Jeff, who's also unsaved, but knows enough to know that his dad needs the gospel. So pray, whether it's John or whoever, they can get in there to get the gospel to his dad especially, but also to Jeff, that they would turn to Christ. So remember those. Anyone else tonight? Mike?
On our way to Ohio the other day, in a meeting we had, we stopped in Columbus and visited my wife's sister. They just had their first grandbaby born. It was a preemie, barely 2 pounds. He now has a UTI and blood infection. He's on a ventilator. It doesn't work good. It is a precarious situation in the home. I'm not going into the details. It's just heart-wrenching. If I stood up and testified about it, I think everybody would be in tears. And so pray for the baby. His name's Thomas. I think his last name is Short.
Okay.
S-H-O-R-T. I may be wrong about the last name. There are multiple situations involved here. Like I said, I don't want to go into all of it. But the mother and father are clearly unsaved, and the whole family is just a train wreck. I even had a pastor friend that's up in that area that visited. And only God, and He is able to correct the situation. But if the baby does come home, he's going to be coming home to a very difficult home life.
Okay, so I'm repeating this for folks at home. A two-month-old infant,
yes,
that with severe
UTI.
UTI and blood infection, and is on a ventilator, not doing well, may not survive. And his name is Thomas Short. The baby's name is Thomas Short, and the family is unsaved.
Yes.
A lot of issues in the home.
Amen.
So remember that.
Thank you.
Anyone else tonight? Anything else? Pray for Sunday morning. You know, every year we have a children's musical. We've been doing this for many years. It'd just be nice to see somebody get saved through it.
Amen.
So just pray that God would use it. We found out Sunday night, of course, it was very crowded in there, and with all that insulation and stuff, the sound was absorbed, but the mic system that we had over there was not good. So we're renting mics, and so hopefully you'll be able to hear everything Sunday. They're very quality mics that we're renting. So hopefully that won't be an issue on Sunday morning. So pray for that, just that people be able to hear what the children are saying and singing, that they'd understand the story, and then just as I follow up afterwards, that people would understand. Some of you already know this. My daughter Katie just announced publicly that she is 3 months pregnant and a little boy, and they're going to name him Noah. And so far, everything is very good. So that's a blessing. So the more, the merrier. So last night we went with Naomi and Theo and Katie and Austin. We went out just looking at Christmas lights last night, and I sat beside Theo. We just held hands the whole time. Just held hands. It was like, this is so cool.
That's right.
I know that doesn't sound like a big deal, but when you guys become grandparents, it'll be a big deal. It's a lot of fun. So anything else? Any other praises or anything tonight? Sunday night was really good. It was fun. It was a blessing. I felt very badly for the Matheny's. They used to go to Nashville. They were leading acts for big name country groups. So they are like professional. They haven't done it for years. And so when they got up there and our mic system basically failed on them, it's like, wow. I felt badly for them. So I didn't really feel bad for Brooke and Ethan when their stuff cut out, because no, but theirs cut out. So better than that, it was really good. Really good. Nice night. All right, you want to hear any more about that? Let's go ahead and we'll turn tonight to the book of Luke again. To the book of Luke again. I guess the fear of sleet and possible snow has kept a lot of people away tonight, and that's okay. I'm glad it's not doing that, at least not right now. So hopefully everybody gets home safely. Because it is no fun driving the church vans and that kind of stuff. I've had some excellent adventures in church vans in the snow and ice. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here. And Lord, we do thank you for the blessing of a very good fellowship on this past Sunday night. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to hear the word preached on Sunday night. Thank you, Lord, for those who ministered to us, not only in the food, but in song, and of course your word. Thank you for that. Just thank you for that good evening. Lord, we ask that you teach us again, just as your word tells us. We would ask that you'd open our eyes, that we maybe hold wondrous things out of your law tonight. No question that this hump day, as they call it, the middle part of the week, people are tired. And just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be able to focus tonight in this little bit of time that we have together. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at what I call the praise prayer of Mary in Luke chapter 1. And this evening we'll look at what I consider the wonderful words of what the Holy Spirit says is really a prophecy. So I'm going to refer to it as a prophecy tonight, because that's the way the Holy Spirit refers to it. And we're going to begin to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, the 67th verse. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, these words were spoken on the occasion of the man who's speaking these words, his son's birth. Of course, that man is Zacharias who's speaking. And you have read this story, I'm sure, many times. You know, there's certain places in the Bible that lends themselves to reading. And I remember reading a book about the Lewis Revival, and they said every family had devotions at night. Every family, even unbelievers. Unbelievers would read the Bible every night and have devotions with their families. That sounds so strange to us, because now it's hard to get Christian families to do those kind of things.
Yes.
So here are lost people doing it, and I mention that because this is one of the stories of the Scripture that people are very familiar with. I heard a little anecdote the other day. They were talking about Peanuts Christmas, and everybody's watched Peanuts Christmas. It's been on since, I think, 1961, and it was put out by Warner Brothers, and when Warner Brothers put it out, they were very hesitant because Charles Schulz, who you know is the author of Peanuts, said, I won't let you do it unless you include Luke 2. It has to be read. And they said, people will not want to hear that. This will be a total flop if you do that. They were already concerned because it wasn't a funny cartoon. It wasn't like, you know, ha-ha, kids laughing like, you know, Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and all that stuff. It wasn't like that. It was more subdued. And they said, if you do this, it's going to fail. It went on to be a massive hit.
Yes.
And it ran for 35 years, and I'm a product of that. I remember always in my little mind, you know, on that little black and white TV that was always fuzzy and flipping, you know. I don't know if you guys remember that, but Mike does. And, the Christmas season, if you want to put it that way, always opened on that Tuesday night on CBS when they showed Charlie Brown Christmas.
That's right.
There's lines up there quoting Luke chapter 2. So I don't know why I told you all that, other than to say people are very familiar with this. Even lost people are familiar with this. And, you know, if you say there's some places in Scripture I like to go to read just for the narrative of the story, this is one of those. We like to read Matthew 1 and 2, and we like to read Luke 1 and 2. We like that. And you hear that preached, of course, this time of year. That's exactly what I'm doing right now. So everybody knows about Zacharias. They know he was a Levite, a priest. They know he served in the temple. He happened to be serving during his course. The Levites took courses, or lots, as they referred to them, and they would spend time in the temple for about 3 months or so, and then they go home for a number of months, and then they come back while the other Levites would come in and fulfill a function. So his course during that time was to deal with the incense. And he's up there at the incense altar, and he's putting incense on the altar. And you know what happens. The angel Gabriel appears to him. And he announces, you're going to have a son. So you go back to the beginning of this chapter, and we're told, verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Why do people get afraid of angels? Because they're not what people portray them as today, a little baby-shaped thing with wings and a little arrow, you know, that, no, that's not what it, you know that, you know your Bible well enough to know that. So I'd imagine it would be kind of a terrifying thing to see an angel, because they're creatures of might. They are God's messengers. And so he saw this messenger, and of course we'll find out that it was Gabriel, God's, as he's referred to as the angel of the Lord here. And he said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great," and notice this, "in the sight of the Lord." He wasn't always great in everybody's eyes. Herod had hated him. Herod's wife wasn't really his wife, but anyway, she hated him. A lot of people had hated him, but he was great. And not, you know, that's all that really matters.
Yes, sir.
If you're great in the Lord's sight, it doesn't matter if you're great in the person beside you's sight. Well, if you're sitting beside your husband or wife, that would probably be a good thing if you were. But to be great in the sight of the Lord,
yes, sir,
is what we all should be striving for. And he goes on to say, "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." It's like, you want confirmation, I'm God's personal messenger. I actually stand right at the throne. You know, Gabriel and Michael, big shots in the angelic realm. Now, Zacharias did not believe Gabriel. He didn't believe him. His reasoning was, "I'm an old man, and my wife's an old woman, and old people don't have babies," you know. And that was a, you know, humanly speaking, that was a reasonable thought. There are times that God is going to ask me, and he's going to ask you to believe things that seem extremely unreasonable.
Yes, sir, preacher.
Can I change that? I think most of the things God asks us to believe are pretty unreasonable. In my human mind, they're unreasonable. Are they not?
Right.
Is that not why we struggle so many times with the things that God says? Well, notice what happened in verse 20. Gabriel said, "Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You just don't believe me. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And at that moment, in Zacharias' reasoning, "No, that doesn't make sense. I just don't believe that. There's no way this could happen." So the fact of his tongue speaking, if you will, and that's the way it's worded here, your tongue is going to be unable to be loosed and you're going to be dumb, made these words that we're about to read all the more powerful. Because as you go back to verse 64, after it's all said and done, Elizabeth does become pregnant. She does go through those 9 months, and she does finally deliver this little child that the angel told her and told Zacharias, "You must name him John," and that child is born. Now, keep in mind, he said, "From the moment that I've spoken these words to you until the day that that child is born, you are not going to speak." So this went on for 9 months. This old man can no longer speak. If you saw an old man all of a sudden be relegated to a wheelchair and cannot walk for 9 months, what would your assumption be? That he's probably always going to be in that wheelchair the rest of his life. So here are the people who know this priest, And now he has lost his ability to speak. And I would imagine the reasoning in their minds is this guy will never speak again. And that's just come to be accepted. Well, we prayed for him. You know, we prayed for him for quite a while. And I guess it's just God's will that he never speak again. Now, what did he do? What kind of sin did he must have done? That, you know how sometimes we reason in our mind. So he wasn't speaking. The day of his son's birth comes. And after 8 days, they take him to the temple again to have him circumcised. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So I guess it was a custom that the neighbors and friends, maybe relatives of the family, had a part in naming the child. And normally you would name the child after the father's name. Well, we're going to call him Zacharias, verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And this is every time I read this, it's kind of funny to me. It says, they made signs to his father how he would have him called, you know, like sign language or something. And I'm thinking, and I'm sure Zacharias was thinking, I'm not deaf, I just can't speak, but I can hear plainly. Just say what you need to say. And every time I read that, that's where my mind goes. So, what's that? Yeah. He said three stooges. It's kind of like that. So, verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet, or a writing table, and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now, I'm going to assume that it wasn't, well, praise the Lord. I'm going to imagine it was more like, praise God, and something like that. I think that's the way he responded. I mean, if you couldn't speak for 9 months, and all of a sudden you could speak, and you had something like this to praise about, you'd probably do the same thing. And they were obviously taken back by it. Verse 65 says, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, I want you to notice here tonight, after the event of the doubt, the penalty of doubting God, losing his ability to speak, and then his tongue being loosed, and he being able to speak at the circumcision of his son, God gave a special message through this priest. And it's referred to as a prophecy. So under Holy Ghost inspiration, Zacharias prophesied. So I'm going to refer to this tonight as what it's called by the Holy Spirit, a prophecy. It reminds me of 2 Peter 1:21, the last part of that verse. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We do know this. We know that this man was a holy man. Yes. We're told that he was a just man. Similar to what we're told about Joseph, the husband of Mary. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous people. And so God said he was a holy man, and the Holy Spirit spake through him. And these are the Holy Spirit's words through the prophet, or the priest Zachariah. I thought to myself, a priest prophesied. Now this is not totally unusual, because Samuel was a priest who was also called a prophet. And there were some others who were priests that were later on referred to as prophets. And God gave them kind of a dual role. But we normally have names attached, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth. There's some others that bear their names. Well, Zacharias never had his name placed on top of one of the books of the New Testament. But he certainly spoke God's word. And while his name is not heading this book, God still used him to give us inspired word. That's a pretty amazing thing. So I want you to look tonight at this prophecy of Zacharias. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God. Now, this is the way, I would put it this way, this is always the right way to begin. This is always the right way to begin. Psalm 100, the fourth verse, we're told this, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When you pray, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Take time to thank him before you start getting your laundry list out of requests, and God says, that's fine, I want you to do it. Ask and ye shall receive. You have not because you ask not, so God expects us and wants us to ask, and it's good to ask for a lot of things. God's a big God, and he can do it. But when you begin, begin with praise. There's always something that we can praise him for. And of course, this is the way that he begins. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And notice this in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for, because he hath visited and redeemed his people. So I want you to notice in verse 68 and into verse 69, Zechariah said, I'm blessing God because of this. He hath visited his people. He hath redeemed his people. And then the last thing in verse 69, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for his people. Now, just take a moment to think about what Zechariah did not say. Think about this for a moment. Think about what Zacharias did not say. Zacharias did not say, he will visit. He will visit his people. He will redeem his people. He will raise up an horn of salvation for his people. Notice, this is all past tense.
That's right.
This is a prophecy. So you would assume everything would be fulfilled in the future, right? I mean, that's what prophecy is. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, blah, blah, blah. We're waiting for the fulfillment of those things. It hasn't happened yet. But when Zacharias speaks, he speaks with past tense. Notice again, verse 68. He hath visited. He hath redeemed. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. This was all past tense. You say, what's the point? This prophecy, by the way, just the first portion of this refers to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. From verse 68 to 75, it refers to Messiah. And then verses 76 through 79 deals with his own son, John. And we refer to him as John the Baptist because he baptized people. But God's promises, now listen to this, are fulfilled already.
That's right.
God's promises are fulfilled already. That's why Paul declared to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea. They're yes. And then he says, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. They're yes. It's not yes, no. It's yes. And then he says, it's amen. So be it.
Yes.
Let it be so. The attitude, I think, of amen, in part anyway, is it's done.
That's right.
It is done. So when Zacharias is speaking, he speaks in the past tense of something that, humanly speaking, by sight, has not occurred yet. It's not occurred yet.
Yes.
At least in the way his neighbors and those who were gathered in that temple would have thought of it. Why? Because whoever this salvation is, we don't see him. Well, he's only 3 months old in the womb of Mary.
That's right.
Just 3 months old in the womb of Mary. I mean, he's still developing physically. You know, he has a heartbeat now, and you can see his shape, but, you know, if they had the technology back then that we have now, you would say he's still developing. But not to the Father. It was as good as done.
That's right.
So while God's visitation, as it's referred to here, he's visited his people, and his redemptive work, his redeeming, and his salvation was, if I guess you could say, was underway just by the holy seed in Mary's womb. I guess we could technically say that it would be okay to put this in the past tense, because the Savior is already in Mary's womb. He's already there. He just hasn't been revealed to the world yet. There hasn't been the birth yet, but he's still there. So I guess if you wanted to argue, you could say, well, yeah, I guess it'd be okay to use past tense. But again, he's not yet been revealed. Jesus has not yet been physically born. He has not yet preached. He has not yet saved a single soul. Not from our perspective. Not in our eyes. And yet so confident is prophecy.
Yes.
And so confident is the prophecy of Zacharias that he puts everything in the past tense. This has already been done. That's the way we should approach God in areas of belief. You say, Pastor, do you always do that? No. In fact, I've gone through some doubt about some things here of late. I'm just being honest with you. I'm trying to be a little bit transparent tonight. There are some things that I have stepped back and said, God, I do not understand this. I don't understand. I don't get this. Are you not going to do anything? Are you not going to answer? Are you not going to fulfill what you said? Those kind of thoughts went through Zacharias' mind too. And God said, for the next 9 months, since you don't believe me, I'm just going to let you be dumb. It's not going to let you speak. Now, he didn't beat him over the head. He didn't keep him from ministering. Didn't keep him from helping his wife during her pregnancy. God said, you're going to limit yourself, Zacharias, and since you won't believe me, you know what? A lot of times I limit myself with my God, because I choose to question him and doubt him and just struggle like that. And when I say that, all of us do.
Yes.
I know you all have those same issues that I do, but it's what we do with it.
That's right.
And I guess I'm admitting to you, sometimes I just linger in it. And I'm not quick to go back and say, forgive me. And I choose to believe you. I'm not always quick to do that like I should. But God says, that's where I want you to be. That's where I want you to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, you hear these words. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So now take that thought of Ephesians 1:4 back into the words of Zacharias, for he hath visited his people, he hath redeemed his people, he hath again raised up and horned salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And remember, he's a Levite, he's not of the house of David. So he's speaking about somebody else's son. He's speaking about another family, another tribe in Israel. He's not speaking about John, and he makes that very plain. He said, I'm talking about somebody from the house of Israel, or from the house of David. And I'm sure people looking around say, well, who's he talking about? We don't see any person that's come to save us, redeem us, to visit us. Who is this person? And he's speaking past tense. Who is this person? All that was resolved in eternity past, before there ever was a universe, before there was ever the first planet created, before there was ever a sun or a star created, before there was ever a human being created, before any animal ever walked on the face of this globe, God in eternity past said, it's done.
Praise
it's
Lord.
Done.
Amen.
From the foundation of the world, he said, I have determined to choose you and to make you holy and without blame before me in love. Me? And the answer is yes, you and me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily, speaking about Jesus and his work on earth, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before the earth was ever made or laid, before the universe was created, God foreordained that his son should die for our sins, because that's what the passage is talking about. And he said, it was, now listen to this, it was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest to mean to make or to show,
yes,
or to make known, or I guess it'd be okay, though I don't think this would be really the part of the definition, to reveal it. Just because I don't see something or someone doesn't mean they're not real, right? I heard, is this true that President Trump was here yesterday and was up at Prunitown, they said, for the burial of Sarah, the National Guard young woman that was killed in Washington? That's what I heard. I heard that from Greg Zork, and a couple of people confirmed that. So I guess they kept it quiet, and I guess it was a private thing. I didn't see him, but that doesn't mean he wasn't here. There's a lot of things God does that I don't necessarily see with my own eyes, but that doesn't mean it's not real, does it? And he said, you know, there comes this point where God will manifest things. He will show things. He was manifested for our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. We're told by John. God revealed him. And here is this prophecy that is used in the past tense that I think he's basically saying, guys, this is already settled. We're not hoping this is going to happen. It's already done. And we're just waiting for the appearance. We're just waiting for the big show to start. You know, there in that stable in Bethlehem, you know, it's going to have a light show tonight with the stars. It's going to have a choir singing, the angels in heaven. You're going to have the shepherds coming in. You know, it's going to be a big deal. And I'm going to manifest my son. I'm going to manifest him. It hasn't happened yet, but in the Father's mind, it's already done. So this is a prophecy, and that's why he refers to this as a prophecy from Zacharias. And he goes on to say this in verse 70 and 71. Let me read for context's sake. Just go back to verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our sins and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, I think this is more specific to the nation of Israel itself, but we get in on the act too.
That's right.
God says, you know, I just go ahead and include all you Gentiles too. Come on.
David.
Come on. I'll put you in the mix here too. So he said, this has been going on since the beginning, this announcement. Not so much of John's birth, but of the Messiah's birth has been going on in several places back at the very beginning. If you want, you can turn there. Back in Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam and Eve have sinned and they've been judged. And Eve is given this promise. Chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy, Satan's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I don't have any idea how much Adam and Eve understood. I do believe Adam and Eve had full capacity of brain use. I do not think they were limited like we are today. We are very limited in the ability with our minds. So that they may have understood more than you and I could understand, maybe so. Whatever the case may be, though, that's kind of a veiled prophecy. The seed, you know, those. He doesn't come out. There's going to be this boy named Jesus, and he's going to defeat Satan on the cross. He doesn't say that. He just gives enough to give hope, and that's what it gave Eve. It gave her hope.
Yes.
That's why when Cain was born, she said, "I've received a man from the Lord." She wasn't saying, "I got a baby." She's saying, "I got the man, and this my own son is going to redeem me." Well, she was wrong about that. But there was a son that would come through Eve that would redeem her. And, of course, that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Go back over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, verse 10. This is Jacob, you know, blessing his sons. And he comes to the tribe of Judah. And he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now that'd be weird if we didn't know the end of the story. If we didn't know about the donkey and its foal, and how Jesus came into the city, and how he shed his blood on Calvary. If we didn't have that for us, we may struggle with this. Shiloh is an epithet for the word Messiah. And that's what Jacob was saying. Out of the tribe of Judah is going to come a king. And he's going to be called the Messiah. And he's going to shed his blood. And on that beginning journey into Jerusalem, he'll descend from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. And then he'll go to Calvary. Of course, the rest is history. So these prophecies, go over to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. So all through the Old Testament, all through the hundreds of years of the Old Testament writers, there's these little clues given, prophetical statements made that become, as you get closer to the event, they become clearer and clearer. They become clearer and clearer until that's what's happening right now with, I'll put it this way, modern day prophecy. And I shouldn't use that term because it's prophecy from thousands of years ago. But as we're getting closer to the end, it's becoming much more clear.
Yes.
You know, 47 or 48, when Israel became a nation, that opened a lot of eyes. God just fulfilled a prophecy. God just brought his nation back. God just brought them back from the valley of dry bones. You know, that kind of stuff. So here in Isaiah chapter 42, you look at verses 6 and 7. And this is the Father talking to the Son. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And there he includes the Gentiles. And I notice this in different statements, Old and New Testament, that sometimes he'll put the Gentiles first. He puts the Gentiles first. And then he'll mention. Now we know he said go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But I think just for our sake, to let us know that we're not second class citizens. I'm not a Jew, but I'm no second class citizen. When God redeemed me, I'm not a second class citizen. So every once in a while, he throws it out there in the sense of I'm gonna mention the a light to lighten the Gentile and the glory of my people Israel. So sometimes he'll put the Gentiles in that first slot, so to speak. I think he just does that out of kindness. Okay, you Gentiles are not second-class citizens. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, look at verse 6. Isaiah 49 in the 6th verse. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And again, you know, he could make this an exclusive club. He could have said, nope, Israel only. That's the way many of the Jews, for much of their history, looked at it, us and no one else. And God, and I don't understand how they could do that when he kept saying this. No, I'm going to extend it to the Gentiles too. Well, I'm a Gentile. And God said, I want to save you too. I want you to be in my family as well. I'm going to tear down this middle wall of partition that's between the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm going to get rid of that and just going to make you all one through my blood. And that's a good deal. Look at chapter 52. Look at verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. It's a prophecy of Christ on Calvary. Of course, we know Isaiah 53 really well, and so we're not going to look at that, but the point is this. All through the Old Testament, there are prophecies given that the seed is coming. Shiloh's coming. What's he going to do? He's going to die for you. He's going to bear your iniquities and your transgressions. He's going to do these things for you. Going to do these things for you. I'm sending him. Well, we could go on and on. I think we'll just look at one more. I had a couple in Ezekiel. Just go to Zechariah chapter 9 real quick. Zechariah chapter 9 so we don't run out of time. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. Look at verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So you see, back in Genesis, how that was kind of murky, what Jacob said. And then when you get to this point, several hundred years later, it's becoming a little bit clearer. As you're getting closer to Calvary, it becomes a little bit clearer, more clear, more clear. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. I had a couple references in the book of Ezekiel, and they go into what it will be like in the millennial kingdom because of what he has done for us. And I think when we go into the last two chapters of the book of Revelation after the first of the year, there'll be a lot of references to the millennial kingdom. And that's probably one of my favorite things about reading the major and minor prophets is how much they delve into what it's actually going to be like in the millennial kingdom. And if you're not inclined to read that, as I will not name the well-known preacher, say you don't need to read the Old Testament because we're not Old Testament saints, we're New Testament saints, is a foolish thought. Quite frankly, that's all Jesus had to preach. That's all right. Paul had to preach was Old Testament. So I guess if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. It's a famous independent Baptist statement. Anyway, go back now to our text there back in Luke, and we'll come near the conclusion now. Look at verses 72 and 73. Or Luke chapter 1, rather, verse 72 and 73. Again, for context, go up to verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So I underlined in my Bible at some point, I don't know when, the word promise, the word covenant, and the word oath. And it reminded me of what we saw when we studied on Sunday nights the book of Hebrews. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 6. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. There's Zechariah said, this is what God promised to our father Abraham. The promise, the oath, the covenant. And you go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and you notice this. Pretty neat, I think. Hebrews chapter 6. And you look at verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured. And that's the thing about, you know, believing God. You know, Zechariah had a hiccup. He really didn't believe him when he said, your wife's going to have a baby at this old age, and you're going to be part of that, getting her a child. You didn't believe him. I do the same thing. Sometimes you do the same thing too. One thing we need to understand about walking by faith, it's an endurance game. normally God does not answer things immediately. I've had God answer immediate prayer. Immediate. I mean, like right at the moment. And that's wonderful when he does that, and it's exciting, and it really pumps your faith up. But normally it's endurance. And so you know what? With Abraham, he had to endure. He had to wait a long time. He had to wait 25 years, you know, for fulfillment. Or actually 35 years, I think it was. So anyway, it goes on for verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And here is our hope, which entereth into the veil for us. Christ is our hope.
That's right.
And that passage goes right in line back in Luke chapter 1, verse 72 and 73, where Zechariah said, you know, God gave me a promise, a covenant, and an oath. So I kind of messed up there those last 9 months. But I'm fine now. So when you waver a little bit, and we always do, it seems like, in these areas of faith, keep enduring.
Yes.
And remember, God cannot lie. He's given you his promise, his oath, his covenant. He will not lie to you. Don't let go of that truth. We won't go through all of this. It's getting too late. But just look at verses 74 and 75, and I'll stop. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered, and there it is, past tense, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So these promises in God's eyes are signed, sealed, and delivered. God's promises is a sure thing, as sure as his own name.
That's right.
So why has this prophecy not yet become sight, so to speak, at least to the people of Israel? When I say that, Israel has never known, since the day of Christ's birth, life, crucifixion, and resurrection, they have never known the reality of verses 74 and 75. They have not been totally delivered from the hand of their enemy. There's never been a time where they've been able to serve him without fear. That's never yet happened. It's a thing called unbelief. Why is it sometimes that things are not quick, maybe more quickly to be fulfilled in my life? It's because of my own unbelief. And God says, if you don't believe me, you won't see the salvation of the Lord. That's exactly
right.
What he told the king in the book of Isaiah. If you don't believe me, you will not see the salvation of the Lord. You've got to believe me. Believe me. Trust me. You know, I know how difficult it is, but so for the people of Israel, they've never yet in full received him as Messiah. That has not yet happened. We know it will, but it hasn't. What would have happened if Israel had accepted Jesus as Messiah there in Jerusalem when he came into the city? What would have happened had they told the Pharisees, forget you, he's our king and we're not crucifying him. Go take a hike. We claim him as king. Well, remember, Jesus said, I'm offering you the kingdom right now. I'm offering you the kingdom. And the Jews rejected it. So that's all in the past, and we know God's going to eventually redeem his people and give them the peace that he speaks about here, which I think is millennial kingdoms talk there. But for you and me, just to take that as a reminder, don't doubt him.
Amen.
Don't renege on your promise to trust him. And when you do, ask for forgiveness. Brush yourself off and go on. Keep believing. Does that make sense to you tonight? Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's always easy.
No.
because I just admitted to you that recently I've had some struggles. I've had some struggles. But you know what? That's why I keep my nose in this book every day.
Amen.
I fall down, I mess myself up, I got to get up, brush myself off. Lord, forgive me. And you go on, you go on. So I hope that'll be a little bit of an encouragement to you. Because we're all prone to it.
Amen.
Preachers and evangelists and insurance people, morticians, police officers, we're all prone to this kind of stuff. So, all right, let's pray. Father, I thank you. This sure is a good book. And it sure is a blessing. And I realize how little of it I really understand. But I thank you that little by little you are revealing it to all of us. We praise you for it. So as we take a few moments to pray tonight before we head our own ways, pray God you just answer prayer tonight as you see fit. You protect us as we head home. We ask, Lord, for Sunday. This Sunday as the children present their musical and present the word through it, that it will be used of you for good. Lord, we want to thank you for what you'll do even in advance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.